Reading this morning is taken from Matthew 13, and you'll find that on page 979 of the Bibles in the on the seats. So that's Matthew 13, beginning to read at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'"
Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word and ask that now you will speak to us about your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. Well, let me start by telling you a story. It's about a Christian in the very earliest days of the church, in the days when they were still throwing them to the lions. The day came for one particular young man to go to the arena. He was taken there, I don't know, on a cart or something like that, and got into the arena. He was utterly terrified. The moment came when the lions were released. And he could see a huge and hungry-looking lion coming towards him. The lion seemed to be in no hurry for his lunch that particular day. But he was still coming towards him, and so the young man knelt to say his final prayers. And then wait for the massive teeth to do their worst and tear his throat and end his life. But nothing happened. He waited. And then very gingerly and slightly reluctantly, he opened one eye. And the lion was kneeling beside him. Oh, what a relief. It was obviously a Christian lion. And he was going to be safe. All the anxiety had been for nothing. And then he heard what the lion was saying. "For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful." Now, on this great family occasion, we're going to look at one of the stories of Jesus that he told the crowds, not to make them laugh, but to make them think. If you'd like to turn to page 979, I think you'll find it's a help to have it in front of you. 979. A story to make them think about spiritual reality. And I'm going to speak this morning, especially to Alistair and Victoria, and invite the rest of you who happen to be here to listen. I've chosen this story for a particular reason. I want to explain to these two children why the world that which they've arrived in seems to be in such an appalling mess. I don't know if you've ever thought what the world looks like from between the bars of a cot. Just imagine for a moment as you look out from between the bars of a cot, how does it appear? Doesn't look as though God is making much of a job of running it, does it? There are wars going on all over it as we prayed just now. There are bombs going off in this and other parts of it. I want to explain to Alistair and Victoria why the God whose family they've joined today seems so feeble and ineffectual. And for so much of the time, he seems invisible. Alistair won't be very old, will he, before he notices that the God of the Bible is not doing all that well in Dubai. Victoria will soon see that, well, he's not doing all that well here either, is he, or in the States or South Africa. I want to explain to Alistair and to Victoria why today is more than a very happy family occasion, with a little water thrown in. So let's turn to the words of Jesus, words that he speaks to the crowd, then explains later on to his disciples. I think there's one main lesson from what the paragraph we had read to us, and it's this. A real division already exists. Look at verse 24 with me. He begins, "The kingdom of God is like..." And that was one of his standard openings. We have the same sort of thing, "Once upon a time," or "There was an Englishman, an Irishman, and a Scotsman." And what Jesus means here is, this is what it's like when God is in control, or this is a story to show how God rules the world. Another man sows good seed in his field. So it's a farming story. In fact, it's going to be a story of industrial or agricultural sabotage. It's a story of the first century equivalent of spreading mad cow disease. If you look at it with me, during the night, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. The weeds were probably bearded darnel, for those who are gardeners. I find it hard enough to tell the difference between weeds and flowers in our own garden. But with darnel, it's virtually impossible to tell the difference between that and wheat in the earliest months while it's growing. In fact, there were Roman laws to prevent this kind of thing from happening. Sowing darnel as a means of revenge was punishable by Roman law. Well, the master's servants only see what's happened to their field later on, when the ears begin to form, and they go in a terrible flurry to him and say, what should they do? He tells them to leave the weeds for the sake of the wheat. Notice he doesn't want to lose any of the wheat when they pull up the weeds, because of the roots getting tangled with each other. So he says, wait, be patient, let them both go on growing together. And when the harvest comes, well, then it's obvious the difference between the two. Then you can collect up the weeds and put them in bundles and burn them, and gather the wheat and store it in the barn. It's a very ordinary story, isn't it? It doesn't take long to tell it. We can grasp it immediately. What's Jesus doing with it? Well, surely he's inviting the crowd to think about spiritual reality, inviting them to see themselves in this particular story. And what he says, I think, as we come to terms with it, is still really very striking indeed, and remarkably challenging. Jesus wants them to know one simple truth, puts it in this vivid way. It's this: everyone is either for him or against him. And he makes the same point in a number of ways. For instance, look, in verse 25, there are two plants. The enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. Again in verse 26, the wheat sprouted and formed ears. Then the weeds also appeared. So there's wheat and there are weeds. But that's it in the terms of this story. According to Jesus, there are only those two. There are no other options. It's not possible for anybody to be spiritually neutral, according to Jesus. There's no such place as a spiritual Switzerland. There's no such thing as a fence to sit on. There are only two plants, and we're all either one or the other. Well, we're not really very used in today's world to such stark alternatives, are we? Not particularly comfortable with them. Think what happens when you go to buy a car. Well, there are several different manufacturers to choose from to start with, to decide which garage you're going to go to. And when you get there, there are, what, 15, 20 different models to choose from? Even within your own price range, there are all kinds of things to decide about. The color, the age, the size of the engine. Go buy a packet of crisps in a supermarket. I think it's very straightforward to buy a packet of crisps, but in most supermarkets there's a whole aisle of crisps, or things that are supposed to be like them. All different flavors and sizes of bags and packets, even if they all taste the same in the end. Go and buy a toaster. Buy one yesterday afternoon. You might think it was relatively straightforward to buy a toaster, but it's not, believe you me. Decide whether you're going to have one with two slices or four slices, whether it's going to be green, which is this year's color, or whether it's going to have a picture of the sun on the side. And then who's going to make it and how much you'll pay for it. We're used to those things. They may baffle us, but we're used to them. Be very surprised if it came to buying a car and they said you could have, well, this one or that one. If you go to B&Q on a Saturday afternoon with the rest of the planet, whatever you're looking for in B&Q, you expect to have a choice. Several varieties of cat repellent or whatever it may be you're looking for. There is more than two to choose from in any product that you choose. But not in this area, says Jesus. There are just two options. And he wants the crowd who are listening to his story to think and decide. Are they wheat or are they weeds? And it's still a vital issue, isn't it, to know what kind of plant we are. But there are not only two plants, says Jesus. Look again, there are also two masters, only two masters. Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. Verse 27 again. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from? Ah, he said, an enemy did this. So there's the owner, and there is his enemy. In the story, everybody serves one or the other. Nobody else has any authority. Nobody is self-employed. Nobody is his or her own boss. I don't know how you think it would be if we went round the congregation this morning and did a little survey of those of us who are in paid employment. I wonder what kind of working conditions we would find. Well, some of us are self-employed, some on salaries, some on commission, some are partners, some on short-term contracts who would like to be on something quite different from that. Here we work for a wide range of different employers, don't we? Firms of various sizes, based in different places. We have a range of different skills and opportunities. There's huge variety in the way we spend Monday to Friday, Sunday afternoon for some as well, flying out elsewhere. But in this area, says Jesus, there are just two options. There are only two masters in his story, showing how God rules in his world. And either we side with the owner or with his enemy. And Alistair and Victoria, as they grow up, will need to decide where they stand. It's already been referred to. They need to decide which master they're going to serve. Whether they'll go on serving the master their parents have chosen for them today. Well, the rest of us have already made that decision. We all serve either the owner or his enemy. Well, two plants, says Jesus. Two masters, says Jesus. Two futures, says Jesus. Look at verse 30, bottom of the page. He says, let both the wheat and the weeds grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them up in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. In the story, there are only two ultimate destinations, the fire or the barn. Collect the weeds, says Jesus, with us, this master in his story, and tie them into bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Do you see how, according to Jesus, every plant goes to one destination or the other? Every plant goes to one place or to the other. None are left in the field. Sometime in the future, whenever the harvest may come. What's striking about the story, it seems to me, at this point, is that most people disagree with it. Notice that most people who catch the, 6:24 in the morning, or most of the people who fly out on business from Heathrow this afternoon, think there's only one future. Some of them think that when we die, we rot. All of us. And that's it. Others of them think that when we die, however we've lived or whatever we've believed, well, things work out somehow all right in the end. For all of us. See, either way, they believe in one future for everybody, all the same. But there are two futures, according to Jesus, in this particular story. Every plant, says Jesus, either goes onto the fire or it goes into the barn. And he's deliberately using this story to give the crowd an opportunity to think about their own eternity. He's using it to make clear that a real division between people already exists. He wants them to think about the kind of lives they're living. Who are they serving? Where would they be going? Going to the fire or to the barn? And it's still a vital issue, isn't it? A vital question. Where am I heading? Who am I serving? Am I going to the fire or to the owner's barn? Or is there any one place where we're all going and we can safely ignore this story from Jesus? Do you see how Jesus is not wagging his finger at the crowd? He's not scolding them. There's no sign of that here. He longs for them to think hard about spiritual reality. He knows, like us, most of them don't give any time to spiritual concerns, not any serious thought to those things. He wants his story to be, if you like, a way in for them. He's come to die for them, to rescue them from destruction. And he loves them enough to level with them, to tell them the truth. Do you see that his love is the reason this story is recorded for us? He loves us, too, enough to level with us and have it written down for us. That's why he tells us that there are two plants. Put it like this, two men who catch the same train, read the same paper, do the same crossword, vote for the same party. But there is a real difference between them. Two little girls from the same NCT group. Delightful, each of them. Indistinguishable in some ways, although neither of their mothers would believe that. But a real difference between them. Love is the reason Jesus warns us there are two masters, two women who go to the same gym, enjoy the same kind of food, watch the same sort of telly programs. But one sides with the owner and the other with his enemy. Two little boys living in the same town. Delightful, both of them, in lots of ways. Both of them little thugs, really. But a real difference between them, even though it's not all that obvious to the naked eye. Love is the reason Jesus tells us about the two futures, two friends who play squash together, who work together, swap jokes with each other. But one is heading for the fire and the other for the owner's barn. You see how Jesus throws out a tremendous challenge to the crowd with his story, warning them because he loves them. Same challenge comes home to us for the same reason. He loves us enough to warn us that a real division already exists, however difficult it is for us to see it most of the time. But the disciples of Jesus are not satisfied with his story. It puzzles them a little. So if you turn over the page, you'll see that later on they grab him on his own. It's the great privilege of the disciples to be able to buttonhole Jesus and say, now come on, tell us, what did you really mean by that? Look at verse 36, halfway down that left-hand column. Jesus left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said to him, explain to us the parable of the wheat in the field. Well, Jesus is going to use the same story that challenged the crowds to comfort his disciples. So he warns the crowd not to be deceived by appearances. The division is there, even though it's not all that obvious. Now, in talking to his disciples, he's going to look forward to the future. We'll read it together. A final separation will soon take place, he says. Look at verse 37. Here are the details of the story. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus talking about himself. Verse 38. The field is the world. So we're not talking about religion here and church. Talking about the whole of God's world and how God rules in his world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. That's the followers of Jesus. And in verse 39, the harvest comes at the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. And when judgment comes, notice who's in charge. It's Jesus. He'll send out his angels and they'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Put them in the fiery furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's appalling language, isn't it? It's bad enough coming from anybody. It's more appalling coming from Jesus, the Lord Jesus, known for his love. We've seen his love in action in talking to the crowd. Now he spells it out for the disciples. When Jesus talks about hell, he's obviously using the language of metaphor. And this particular metaphor is tightly tied in to the story. The fiery furnace was used for fuel. They burned darnel for fuel in the first century because wood was expensive. But if words mean anything, then the metaphor must refer to something. Whatever hell is like, and we don't know, and God in his mercy has spared us from the details, Jesus is warning surely that it's real and horrible. And unfortunately, it's not going to be empty. But this time Jesus is using the story for his disciples to teach them a simple lesson that a real separation will eventually take place. And you see how he takes their eyes off the present into the future, beyond Monday, if you like, and into eternity. He says, then, when that happens, verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun. Then, he says, you'll see the difference clearly between the wheat and the weeds. Then, he says, you'll know who belongs to the owner and who belongs to his enemy. Then, he says, it'll be obvious. One group will go to the fire and the other to the owner's barn. But not until then. And that's the point. Till then, the righteous are not going to shine like the sun. For much of the time, they'll be almost entirely hidden. Let me take you to a postnatal clinic in Dubai. Or to one just somewhere near Albert Square. Come in through the door with me and have a look around. Put your fingers in your ears. And now look at the children that you see before you. Many of them are delightful. Some of them look pretty horrible. Not to their parents, to a disinterested outsider. When they've stopped beating each other up, try to decide by looking at them which of them is wheat and which of them is weed, to use the terms of this particular story. You can't tell looking at them. Later on, oh yes, later on, then it becomes clear when they begin to bear fruit. Then the differences are much more obvious between them. But they'll still be sharing the world with the weeds. See how Jesus is preparing his disciples in the early days of the Christian church as a whole. Could you tell what God was doing? No, not at all. He's preparing them to live in the real world. He wants to give them a framework to make sense of their experience. They need to know God is still in charge, even though his field is in such a dreadful mess. They need to understand that God is still in control, even though his world is full of weeds. So he reassures them, one day there will be a final separation. One day the wheat and the weeds will go their separate ways. Meanwhile, wherever we are, wherever they are, in God's world, in God's field, there will always be weeds, and there will always be wheat, side by side. And that's not always comfortable. So that although the church may be growing spectacularly in some parts of the world, so are the weeds. Wherever we go, we'll find that God is often left on one side as people do their own thing and exploit or shoot or manipulate each other or bomb each other. Christians get mugged or murdered or raped or insulted, or they miss out on promotion, or they get teased by friends or get a hard time at school. Why? Well, because the wheat and the weeds are growing together. Now do you see why Alistair and Victoria need to know this story? They need to know as they look out from the bars of their cot. But there is no such thing as a pain-free life. There will always be sickness and suffering. There will always be weeds to burgle the house or steal the car. They'll never find a perfect church wherever they look across the world. There will always be weeds in every single one. In other words, there's no point they look out from the bars of those cots looking for heaven on earth. But on the other hand, there's no reason for them to stay there and to sulk and to refuse to come out of there and to start taking Valium with their ReadyBrek or anything like that. The words of Jesus are designed to reassure them from their earliest days and for the rest of their lives. One day there will be this final separation when the wheat goes into the barn and the weeds go onto the fire. But not until then will the righteous shine like the sun. Meanwhile, God is still fully in control of all that takes place in his field, even though the field is obviously full of weeds. Well, it's a simple farming story. I'm going to draw to a close in a moment. It's a story which packs a real punch, we like it or not. And for those of us who are already followers of Jesus, like Alistair and Victoria, both sets of parents, it's a story which, in the long haul of things, is designed to encourage us. The Lord Jesus loves us enough to make sense of experience for us, to reassure us that, yes, all right, At the moment, God's world is full of weeds. One day, there will be that final separation. And then the righteous, those who belong to him, will shine. That's a prospect which will keep Alistair and Victoria and their parents going and going on going. Whenever they're struggling at work or at home or with family pressures or misunderstanding from friends, it's an understanding that Alistair and Victoria need for the rest of their lives from their very earliest days. But what if you see yourself as being in the crowd? Do you see that Jesus loves enough to level with us? To make it clear that the real division is already there in God's field, however invisible it may be to the human eye. There are two kinds of plants. There are two masters. And Jesus has told this story in this way to be a way in for anybody who is in the crowd. He loved us enough to go to the cross, to make it possible for us to become wheat instead of weeds. He died so that we can side with the owner instead of the enemy. He went to the cross to save us from the fire for the owner's balm. But just as baptism is not an automatic event, it's not something that guarantees things automatically, like that check, we need to go to Jesus and receive from him his offer of forgiveness, which was so costly for him to make available to us. He to admit that this story, if you like, exposes the truth about our lives, about the way we're living, about where we're heading. And we need to ask that same Lord Jesus to rescue us and put us right with God. As I close, let me ask, if you're in the crowd and you see yourself there, have you ever done that? Have you ever done what Richard recommended that those with baptism need to do? Come to Jesus and receive forgiveness from him. And if you've not done that, may I ask, what on earth is stopping you? How could Jesus make it clearer than this? What else, by the way of hope, could there be if you turn away from this Lord Jesus? He makes it clear that a real division already exists, and a real separation will eventually take place. Before that final harvest comes, his forgiveness is fully and freely available to any of us and to every one of us who will come to him and ask him for it. Let's pray together as we sit. There may be some of us who are in the crowd who want to put that right and ask Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Well, why not do that now? And others may want to thank him for the prospect of a day when evil is finally removed from God's world. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his teaching, his clarity and authority. Thank you for his death on the cross in our place. Thank you for Alistair and Victoria and for the homes in which you've placed them. We pray that you will help them in due course to come to terms with Jesus, to understand the world in which you've placed them. And we ask that for each of us, we too may find ourselves in the owner's barn, bearing fruit for him, serving the owner rather than his enemy. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.